As I thought about this, though, all the stories where God calls people to follow Him, yet wait on Him, involve an inherent risk, right? Like, what if God doesn't show up in the places where He has called us to go? In the places that He called people like Abraham and Noah and Isaac and Moses, what if He didn't show up? There's a risk involved. And that's a common theme that I've seen throughout all of these stories. But what is a risk? When I say risk, does it conjure up any feelings inside of you? Like if I were to say, hey, would you come and take a risk with me? Would you immediately go, oh yeah, sure, great. That's a good thing that's going to benefit me. No, it's a little bit scary, right? Maybe that's just because I'm a little risk adverse. So I wanted to double check. And here's what the definition of risk is, okay? It's the possibility of loss or injury. So far, so good. It's someone or something that creates or suggests a hazard or exposure to danger, or in the verb sense, it's to expose someone or something valued to danger, harm, or loss. So are risks always negative, or are there some things in some places where they're positive and beneficial? Well, as I thought about it in the sense of like our friends found in Hebrews chapter 11, every single one of them were exposed to a risk. Like, think about Moses. We're going to start with a story around Moses, and he took some risks, right? Like, he went to Pharaoh, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, hey, what do you think about letting God's people go? Like, all of them. You think that was a little bit of a risk? Absolutely. What about Abraham? Let's leave everything that you know and love and go to a land that you don't really know what it is yet. Just go to that place. There's a risk there. But godly risk-taking strengthens and it displays the hope that we have in Jesus. And in every single story that we see, the people who are mentioned in the Bible take a risk, but it's not one that is unfounded and doesn't have its roots based in who their hope is found in. And even though there's a weight involved, it's worth the wait for each and every one of them. Now, when I was a kid, I lived just down the street from this bridge. This is the Potter Hill Bridge. And I don't know if you can see right here, there's like a little like landing, and we'd put our boat into the river right there. We would fish off this bridge. And when I was a kid, we'd even jump off the bridge into the river. And that was like my place. Like every Friday, I was there at night. During the week, I was there all the time. Like that was the place that I wanted to be. And the first time that my dad asked me to jump into the river off this bridge, I was a little bit nervous. I was a little bit nervous because even though it's nice and calm and steady on this side, on the other side of the bridge is the Potter Hill Dam. And so while my dad's saying, hey, it's safe, it's fine, you're going to be okay, all I could hear was the rushing water going over the waterfall and imagining myself plummeting to my death. Or the fish that I would catch on a regular basis off that bridge eating my toes and devouring me. Like I knew what was in that river, all right? But I trusted in the person who was calling me to take the jump off the bridge. In the same way that the stories that we read about in Hebrews trusted God to take a risk and follow Him. Let's look at where we're going to be today. This is in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 29, and we're going to start with the story of Moses and God's people. And we'll go through a series of stories that happen in Scripture, and we're going to see ways that God shows up as He calls us into the risk of following Him. It says in Hebrews 11:29, it says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. In each of these stories, again, we'll see ways that God's people grow through the risk of following after Him. And in each of these verses, there are clues found of ways that God shows up. So let's look back at that first verse again. It says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Now there was a difference. There's a contrast between those who are following God and those who weren't, the Egyptians. So what was the difference? What was the big thing that was different between the people of God and the Egyptians in where their faith was based? Well, let's look at the story. Remember, Moses goes to Pharaoh. He asks if he would let them go. He asks again and again and again and again. And every single time he says no until after the 10th plague that falls on the Egyptians. Finally, he relents. And finally, he gives in. And it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Instead, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Two things in this. The first is the people knew that they were leaving Egypt, and they knew that they were going to a promised land that God had for them. And they were hoping that it was in the land that was directly through the land of the Philistines. And so what did they do? They armed themselves for the battle. They said, this is the most direct route to the place that we want to go. Let's go. Let's do it. But God doesn't lead them that way. He leads them around through the wilderness and takes them in the way that he knows is best. Why does he start their journey off this way? Why does he ask them to take such a risk to put themselves in harm's way by defying? It says that they went out defiantly from Egypt. And to go in a way that seems more roundabout, maybe a little more perilous. Why does he do that? Well, look at this just a few verses later. It says in verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. This is super important. God doesn't ask people to take a risk and then kick them recklessly into harm's way. What does he do? Instead, he calls and draws them to himself. He sets for the people an example of himself for them to follow after. He doesn't ask them to go blindly. He asks them to follow an example, his example. And even though they're armed for battle, he knows what their capacity is. And he knows that they're not ready. Now, we know this in retrospect because after this moment, it says that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh the king, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. When the people see the Egyptians in the rearview mirror, armed for battle, what do? They start to complain. And they say to Moses, is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They were equipped for battle. They're ready to go to war against the Philistines. But then as soon as they see someone coming up behind them, what do? They panic. God knew that if he had told them, hey, just go out and, like, this is how God led. All right, go around this mountain, around the curved tree, and you'll find the promised land. Just go. You'll be fine. And set them off, and then they encountered battle, they would have shrank in the midst of the fight. And so instead, he leads them. He leads them to a place where they're at the Red Sea. And then Moses turns to them and he says this. He says, fear not. Stand firm. I feel like this one verse could be a whole sermon. But it says, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. I want you to capture that phrase, okay? Because it's going to come up again in just a couple verses. But he says, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. What God does is he goes from leading his people and setting the example to then exchanging, passing the baton to Moses, and instead God moves behind God's people, the Israelites, and forms a barrier between the Israelites and the Egyptians. He creates a wall of this cloud so that the Egyptians cannot get through. And he gives Moses the instruction to put his staff. You've seen the movie. You've seen, read the books. You've seen Moses raise his staff, and the water parts, and they cross on dry land. And that's what you read about in Hebrews 11:29. The example that the Egyptians were following were Pharaoh himself. They go into the same place. The cloud parts. They go into the dry land, and all of a sudden, the wheels of the chariot start getting muddy. And the water closes over them. God's people are saved by faith. So what are the ways that we see God's people grow through the risk of following God? Well, the first is that they find an example in the midst of the risk. The example is God himself. He gives them an example in Moses to follow after. He doesn't leave them. He doesn't forsake them. He guides them right where they need to be at the right time, which we're going to get to in a second here, that word time. But he gives them an example in the midst of the risk for them to follow. The next verse, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Each of these verses have some little component that we need to key in on. The first was that there's this contrast between the obedient and the disobedient. In this one, there's this preposition right here. It says, after. When did the walls of Jericho fall down? After they had been encircled for 7 days. That isn't a minor detail. That is a key thing. For those who are going to follow by faith and take the risk to follow God, it means that we need to be aware of God's timing. Look at this. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, here's the story of Jericho and Joshua and God's people. Because after Moses leads them through on dry land, what was the problem that the Israelites hit again and again and again? They failed to comply to God's timing. When Moses led them to the point where they could take the promised land, did they rush right in and take it when they had the opportunity? No. They balked. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for an additional 40 years. An entire generation misses it because they failed to take the risk of following God. And now in Joshua 6, we see the opportunity comes about again. Look, it says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of the men of war, going around the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Two things in this. God says, now is the time. He is so clear that if they missed the boat before, and now, when Jericho is shut up, for no one to come in, no one to go out, now is the time. The problem is, it's shut up so that no one can go in and no one can get out. So, logically, God's people then, what do they need to do? They need to create the greatest battering ram that this world has ever seen and just slam the walls down, right? No. They need to dig this amazing, like, covert trench and tunnel and dig under the walls so they can surprise attack the people of Jericho and win the battle. Nope. What they need to do is listen to God's commands in His ways and trust in His timing and take a risk and follow Him and wait on Him. And it says that on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. He tells them, march around the city for 6 days, 1 time. And on the seventh day, you're going to march around it not 1 time, not 2 times, not 3 times, but 7 times. And that's what they do. They march around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Does that sound similar to what Moses proclaimed to the people of Israel? "See the salvation of the Lord." Joshua is saying, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Shout, for the salvation of the Lord has come right now." In verse 17, it says, "The city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." We're going to get to that in a moment. And in verse 20, it says, "So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city." The way that we see God's people grow through the risk of following is that, again, they have an example in the midst of the risk to follow after, but also they need to understand, and we need to understand, the timeliness of God. You remember chief offender of Can't Waitville, population this guy right here? It is hard to wait on God. It is easy to be tempted to manipulate your situation, your circumstances, your relationships, to do things the way that you want them to be done, to get what you want to get. It is difficult to trust in the timing of God. But it is something that every Jesus follower is called to do, to trust in His timing, in His plan, in His direction, and then to follow that. Godly risk-taking is strengthening your faith so that you can endure and walk through on His time and not your own. It is so hard. But Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, gives us these examples so that we can follow them, so that we can put our hope in Jesus the way that these men and women put their hope in Jesus, even when they couldn't see it. And they were called to wait on it. The last verse that we're going to look at in Hebrews 11 talks about Rahab, a person who is mentioned in Joshua 6. It says that by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. There's something about this example that we need to key in on. Let's look at the story of Rahab. And it starts before the men of Israel marched around Jericho. It was when they had sent spies into the land. Just as Moses had sent Joshua into the land to spy out the land, so does Joshua send spies. It says in Joshua 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." You're going to see how amazingly covert these spies are. Because in the very next verse, this is what it says. "And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, the men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.'" Awesome. Like, these guys are slick, right? I mean, they have come in secretly, so secretly that immediately they knew they were there. And they tell the king, "Hey, these guys are here. They are spying out the land. You've got to take them out." And not only do we know that they're here, they're in Rahab's house. Like, they know exactly where they are. And so they send the men to Rahab's house and they say, "Hey, we know that there are spies that have come into your home. Where are they?" She goes, "Oh, they were spies? They're not here anymore. They went out. You should go chase after them." And they go, "Oh, okay." Like, this is something you'd see like in a movie, I feel like. When they leave and go and chase after the spies, she goes back up to the men who are still in her home. And it says, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you.'" Now get this. Again, It doesn't say, like Moses said, fear not, stand firm. The salvation is the Lord. Your salvation is the Lord's. It doesn't say that. But listen to what she does say. Because Moses proclaimed that to God's people so that they would have confidence to know that the Lord was with them, that he was the example that they were following after. It was a message that carried on through to Joshua as he led them in victory over the people of Jericho. And now, Rahab, a prostitute in a heathen city, says this to the spies who are looking for some glimmer of hope. Glimmer of a promise that they can hold. This is what we have heard, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites while they were wandering in the wilderness in disobedience. What the Lord did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. What is she saying? She's saying, for as long as you have followed your God, salvation was the Lord's. It was granted to anyone who would follow his example, who would wait on his timing. He ultimately would provide in any circumstance. Rahab communicates this, and the people leave knowing that they had received the provision of God in the midst of an amazing risk that he was asking them to take. But it doesn't say by faith the people of Israel were saved when they went to spy out the land. This is by faith Rahab received what she received because of her friendly welcome to the spies. You see, in this story about Rahab, Rahab was the one who was displaying the amazing risk. She's the one who received the spies and then let them go. She didn't beg for them to take her with them, but instead asked them to remember her. She had faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, and that he was the type of God who she believed they thought he was, a God of grace, a God of mercy. And she had the faith that not only were the walls going to fall, but that when they fell, she would still be safe in the process. You see, the faith that she had in God's provision wasn't just for God's people, but for anyone who would have belief and trust in him. That's why Rahab is mentioned. Because godly risk-taking strengthens and it displays the hope that we have in Jesus. And Rahab displayed the type of hope that wasn't just an internal belief or lip service, but it was evident by how she put her whole life in the hands of God. Her whole life was in God's hands in this moment. Now, as I grew up, I wasn't just jumping off the Potter Hill Bridge. When I went to college, me and my friends, sometimes we would go to this place in the Smoky Mountains. I went to college down in Tennessee, and we would do this thing where we'd rock hop, we called it, up a river to this watering hole where this big cliff would be, and we would climb up that cliff and jump into the water. Remember I said I was kind of risk adverse? Maybe not as much. But we would jump down into the water. The only problem is, you see how there's a splash right here? When you jumped off this one particular cliff, you couldn't see the splash. Because the way that the hill went out, it went out, down, and then kind of inverted towards the water. We went with a group of friends this one time, and we went up onto this cliff, and people are taking turns jumping off. And this girl that's in front of me goes to jump, and she had seen people jump before her. She gets to the edge of the cliff, and she's running. She runs right up to it and then stops. Only she didn't stop. Her feet kept going, and she slid on her bottom down the hill and went down. And I'm standing there just going, what just happened? So many times, our faith is like that. Where God calls us to take a risk, and we go, yes, I believe you. I want to follow your example. I want to follow your timing. And then you get right to the edge, and you forget to keep following him and actually take the leap because you don't really trust that he will provide for you. You don't really trust the provision of God. And what Rahab did was she not only said she believed, but she put her entire life in the hands of God's people and ultimately God himself. And James even notes this. James in chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, it says, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You see, we can have all the faith in the world and say that we trust God with our whole lives. But when the rubber hits the road, do your actions line up with that belief? Do you trust the example of God? Do you trust the timing of God? Do you trust the provision of God? I think that as we are following God and taking a risk towards God, there are three questions that we can ask ourselves around these three ideas. And that is, who is motivating me towards God? Who is the example that I'm following after? One of my favorite verses in Scripture comes from 1 Corinthians 11:1, because sometimes it's hard when maybe we're in an environment where there is no great example. But Paul even said to the Corinthian church, follow my example as I follow whose example? The example of Christ. So regardless of where you are, God gives us an example in the person of Jesus. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Who motivates you towards God? Who is the example that you're following after? Because this is a hard thing to follow after God in the day to day. How are your actions showing trust in God? Are you trying to manipulate your situation, your circumstances, your relationship for your own benefit? Or are you trusting God? Are you following after him? And what ways do you see God show up in your life? What ways are you recounting and taking time to remember the provision of God? I think that's why we get Hebrews chapter 11. Because it's not so much about the people who are demonstrating the great faith. It's remembering how when people took a risk to follow God, God was faithful all the time. It's not so much about the people. The people magnified the greatness of God. And that's what our job is to do. It's to make him great. And that's what each individual did in Hebrews. Godly risk-taking strengthens us. It strengthens our own faith, but it also gives us the opportunity to display the goodness of who God is. Displays the hope that we have in Jesus. And here are the next steps. The next steps are this, that maybe we're at a place where we've kind of gotten complacent. We've kind of grown stale, and our faith has grown stale, kind of like those uneaten Christmas cookies. I made them put this in the next steps. As a result, our faith has grown stale like uneaten Christmas cookies. Don't do it. Don't do it. And don't eat them all for yourself, right? Pray that you'll take the risk to grow in your faith, but also that would be used for what purpose? To display and to share with other people. The second next step is that would you take a risk to show Jesus' love this Christmas season? What are you doing to strengthen your faith? Are you in the Word? Are you joining a group? Are you memorizing Scripture? Are you praying? You do all of that for what purpose? Not just for yourself, but so that it can be shared with others. So take a risk to show Jesus' love this Christmas season. Maybe give an unexpected gift. Maybe share your story. As you think about the provision of God in your own life, write it down and say, man, I want to share this with someone this Christmas season. Invite them on Christmas Eve. Take a risk to display the love of Jesus, because do you know what? The world is waiting for that. Whether they know it or not, that is the greatest gift that we can offer. God, thank you for loving us so much that you give us the example to follow. You give us the exact right timing of when to follow. And God, you show us how, when we take the risk and wait on you, that you will provide in amazing ways. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.